We're reading from the prophet Jeremiah this morning, chapter 32, beginning with verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was in the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anatoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of our Lord. And I bought the field at Anatoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase, containing the terms and the conditions, and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Messiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. Well, as you can tell, things look a little different in here this week. The construction crew was here bright and early on Tuesday morning. About 7:30, they started tearing out the chancel area. By 10 o'clock, it looks like it does now. And I came in and I walked across the concrete and I swear I heard it squeak. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We hate to wait. We're not good at waiting, especially when it comes to red lights. We are especially impatient. See if this scenario sounds familiar to you. You're running 4 or 5 minutes late for an appointment. You're driving west on 1960. Towards 59, you get to the light at De Niro Drive just in time for it to turn red, and you come to a stop. You growl under your breath, grip the steering wheel a little bit tighter, irritated because the light never stays green long enough for you to clear that intersection. Traffic builds up behind you. Traffic is building up in front of you. After an eternity, the light finally turns green. You crawl forward towards the intersection at Westlake Houston, only to have that light turn red, and there you stop again. You growl even louder, grip the steering wheel even tighter, grumbling under your breath, "These lights are driving me crazy." The light finally turns green. You begin to crawl forward towards the light at Atascocita Road. The person in front of you is busy talking on their cell phone, adjusting the radio. They're not paying attention to what's going on. The light at Atascocita Road turns yellow. They speed up, make it through the intersection, and you're stuck at the red light. Can I get a witness, church? You curse out loud at that light until you remember the button that's on your dashboard. And you reach out and you push the button, and the light turns green. And you go forward. And you move through that intersection. Is this fantasy? Or is it reality? It's reality. The Washington Post reports that there is now available on the market a device that you can mount in your car where you press the button and the red light turns to green. Yeah, I can see the wheels beginning to turn in your head. It's not a good idea. First of all, it's just a wee bit illegal, just a little bit on the illegal side, to turn a red light green at your own will. But imagine for just a moment if everybody in this room had that button on their dashboard. I'm headed west on 1960, you're headed north on Westlake Houston. Who's going to win? We would be a hodgepodge of confusion and wrecks. But we all know what it's like, don't we? To be stuck at a red light, whether it's in traffic or in life. The people in the city of Jerusalem have a glaring red light that they're staring at. That red light is the army of the king of Babylon. The army of Babylon has surrounded the city of Jerusalem. This is the most powerful army on the face of the earth. They have sophisticated weapons. They have extensive military training. They have superior numbers, superior everything. It's all but over. Some people in the city want to fight. Some people just want to give up. Others are trying to escape Jerusalem and get out of the way of the army of Babylon. That's when the word of God comes to Jeremiah. And God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to go to your hometown of Anatoth, just outside of Jerusalem, and I want you to buy some land. I want you to buy some land, Jeremiah, as a sign of your faith in me, that you believe that I am your God, that you believe that I will be faithful to you and that I will deliver your people. And Jeremiah does so even though God's finger is not on the button, the light's not going to turn green for quite some time. More than 50 years, as a matter of fact. And so Jeremiah does. He goes and he buys the land from his cousin. He weighs out the silver coins, 17 of them exactly. He has everyone that needs to sign the deed, sign the deed. He signs the deed. All the witnesses are there. All of his ducks are in a row. The papers are signed. The deal is set. The property is purchased. And he takes the deed and he puts it into an earthenware jar and he seals the jar because it's going to be a long time before he can go to Anatoth and claim the property that he has just purchased. His cousin is thrilled. The Babylonian army is going to wipe Anatoth clean in just a matter of hours, and here is Jeremiah paying top dollar for land that's not worth anything now. They know what's facing them. They know they're facing an exile. They know that all is lost as far as they are concerned. They're about to be taken away into exile in Babylon. 50 years they will be there. And yet here's Jeremiah doing God's bidding, buying real estate as a sign of God's faith. For God tells Jeremiah, I want my people to know that once again houses and fields and vineyards will be bought in this place. Tell them, Jeremiah. Show them. Show them that you believe in me, that they might believe as well. We just don't wait well, do we? We're just not very good at it. I mean, how in the world do we wait in the face of delay? How do we wait in the face of a stagnant time in our lives? How do we live our lives when the light is red, we don't have a button on our dashboard to push, or we've mashed it into oblivion and the light still stays red? How do we live our lives when life puts up a red light? Well, Jeremiah gives us a clue because he makes a down payment on his future. He makes a down payment on the future, and that's the example for you and I today, that when we realize that life has given us a red light, and that red light is before us, and we want it to turn green, but it's not turning green, and it's going to be a while before it does turn green, we can make a down payment on the future. How? Look at our church. 2.5 years ago, we started working on this. 2.5 years ago, we started planning all the changes that are now taking place. For 2.5 years, we have had a red light. We didn't lose heart. We didn't lose faith. We worked. We made sure that our ducks were in a row. We made sure that we had everything ready to go so that when the light turned green, we could proceed. When God said go, we would be ready to go, and we didn't lose heart and we didn't lose faith. You stepped out on faith. You committed dollars and effort and work to all of this. And 2.5 years later, the light has finally turned green and we are moving ahead. November 4th, mark that down, we'll be in this space and it will be completed. How do we live our lives when there is a red light in our face? We make a down payment on the future. If the red light is a job that you hate, you work with integrity in that job until God makes a way for you someplace else. How do we face a red light in our relationships with our spouses? By remaining faithful to that spouse while God builds intimacy in a relationship that we need. How do we live our lives with a red light in the church? By giving generously of ourselves and our time so that God can take and multiply our gifts and use them in ways that we cannot see and may not be able to imagine. We're just not good at waiting. You see, when the light turns red and we're sitting at the red light, what is it that we want to do? We want to go. We've got our hands on the steering wheel. We've got our foot on the brake. We want to have our foot on the accelerator because we want to go. We've got places to be, people to see, things to do. We want to go forward. And we want to go forward so bad that we don't realize the opportunity that red light is presenting to us. Because you see, there is an opportunity in the red light. Red lights present us with an opportunity. You know what that opportunity is? It's called perspective. We have an opportunity at a red light in our lives to gain a perspective. It's a time for us to reflect, to ask ourselves, why am I here? Why is this happening now? What is it that is supposed to happen to me? I want to move forward, but God, where is it that you want me to be? What is it that I'm supposed to do? Where is it that I'm supposed to go? If we can step back for a moment at that red light and do a little reflecting, do a little examination of our lives and see where it is that we are in relationship to where God wants us to be and stop telling God where it is we want to go, then we might realize that God wants us to make a right or a left turn, not go straight. That God has something good in store for us, and we may think that the light is red, but when it's green, are we ready to go where God wants us to go? Having a goal is good, but if the goal becomes all that we see, we miss out on what it is that God has in store for us. Isaac Asimov, in his Book of Life, writes about Frank Lloyd Wright when he was 9 years old. Frank Lloyd Wright and his uncle were walking across a snow-covered field. And after they had walked some distance, the uncle said, "Let's turn around and look and see where we've come." And they looked at their footprints in the snow, and he said, "Frank, look at your footprints. They wander aimlessly from the fence to the cows to the forest and back again." He said, look at my footprints. They're in a straight line headed to where my destination is. There's a lesson in that, Frank. Frank Lloyd Wright would tell folks later that that event had a profound effect upon his life. He said, I decided then and there that I would see the opportunities that life had in store for me and not miss them as my uncle had. Red lights represent a wonderful, grace-filled opportunity for us if we're willing to stop, to reflect, to see where it is that we are, to see where it is that God wants us to go, so that when the light turns green, we're prepared to go not where we want, but where God wants. The other great opportunity that comes in red lights is that they give us the chance to remember and reflect upon how powerful God is. What a powerful God it is that we serve. There is nothing more powerful that we will ever encounter in our lives than God. After Jeremiah had purchased the land, he praised God and he said, O Lord God, you made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. There is nothing that is too hard for you, O God. Now that's a song of praise. There is nothing that is too hard for God. And what Jeremiah was remembering was this, that even though it may be a long time, and Jeremiah didn't know how long the exile was going to be, he didn't know what exactly they were facing, but what he was saying was, I'm willing, God, to step out on faith. I'm willing to trust you. As I buy this property, I am willing to bet that I'll be back to claim it. And he remembered that it is God who has the ability to make the impossible possible. And understand that Jeremiah realized that this may not happen anytime soon. It may not happen anytime soon, but he was willing to go where God was calling him to be. William Wilberforce was a member of British Parliament over 200 years ago. He realized that slavery was tearing human society apart. He had to do something about it, so he became an abolitionist. He realized that slavery was contrary to God's will and God's law, and so he began to fight against it. In 1788, William Wilberforce introduced legislation in Parliament that would abolish slavery in the British colonies and in the British Empire. It was defeated soundly. The opposition had no trouble defeating it at all. The farmers, the shippers, even the British royalty were opposed to him. They saw him as a radical who must be opposed, that he was a dangerous threat to their way of life. And so they opposed him, and they had little trouble in the beginning defeating Wilberforce, but he didn't give up. He didn't give up. In 1791, 1792, 1793, he again introduced legislation. Each time it was voted down. 1797, 1798, 1799, again he was defeated. 1802, 1803, again he was defeated. But the tide was turning, and in 1806, he again put legislation before the Parliament, and it passed. Slavery was outlawed in the British Empire. The slaves would go free. It would take until 1833 for all of the slaves to be freed, but Wilberforce wept with joy because God had remained faithful to him, and when the light was red, Wilberforce did not give up. He could see the red light, but more than that, he could envision the green light. And he would be ready, and he wanted the world to be ready when God would change that light from red to green. You and I have an opportunity today. We have a chance to step out on faith, to follow the example of Jeremiah, to make a down payment on the future, to, in the face of life's red lights, to not lose faith, not lose heart, but allow God an opportunity to work in us and through us. And you know where it begins? We need to reach up on that dashboard of our lives and take that button down. Set it aside. We need to take away that control that we think we have over our lives, but we really don't. And give that control over to God so that God can guide and direct us in the ways that God wants us to go, so that when those red lights come, it is God who is guiding us and directing us. And you know what, church? When we give up that control and we allow God to be the one to guide us and direct us, the light turns green. And God will move. Let us pray. God, we are a people, we confess, that just don't like to wait. We don't like red lights, God. We don't like it when things don't go our way. We want to move in our direction. But God, you call us to be your people. And you call us, Lord, to live lives of faith that witness that faith to this world. And so, God, today, we pray and we ask for your continued faithfulness to us in our lives, that as we move forward in faith as your people, Lord, that you would guide us in the midst of the red lights of our lives, O Lord. Help us to remain faithful to you so that when the light does in fact turn green, we can move forward, not where we would go, but where you would have us to go, O Lord. For we pray and we ask in the name and in the mind of the one who comes to be our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.